Let's go to the last vision in the Old Testament concerning God's building. You can realize that from Genesis, it's on here, from Genesis all the way to Ezekiel. Is it okay? Is that working? One thing we need to see is the progression of God's building. From Eve to the ark to the tabernacle to the temple at the time of David, and then in Ezekiel you can see the temple of the millennial kingdom. So in each stage of God's building, it becomes more solid, it's bigger, it is even stronger, more wonderful, more expression, until at the very end we come to the building of the millennial kingdom. That vision of God's building by Ezekiel has not been built yet. So this is going to be God's building when he comes, when the Lord comes back. So that is the building concerning the millennial kingdom. So, again, this vision of God's building was shown to Ezekiel. And definitely, among so many of God's people at that time in Babylon, when they were in captivity, God chose Ezekiel to show him, firstly, his glory. For God's building, you need to see God's glory, because the building is for God's glory. It's not for men. I've seen so many places, at the end, it is not for God's glory, it's for man's glory. So man's name becomes greater than God's name. There are so many groups and so many different groups of churches today, and they are known by what? By who is there? So man's name became bigger than God's name. Right? So you can see that God's building is 100% for God's glory. It's not for man's glory. There's a big, wonderful thing in the Bible that no one should boast. That no one should boast. And if anyone should boast, they should only boast in Christ, because Christ is our boast. So God's temple and God's building is 100% for God's glory. So here, especially in this millennial building of the temple, Ezekiel in chapter 1 saw God's glory. And if you really see, in the book of Ezekiel, the main topic is God's glory. So chapter 1, you see God's glory. My, it's a wonderful glory. I think you all have gone through some of the messages in Ezekiel chapter 1 concerning God's glory. It is really a wonderful description of God's glory. Never before was God's glory explained and seen in such a detailed way as in Ezekiel. It is really wonderful. But then it shows that God's glory left the former temple. Why? Because of idolatry, because of the fallen condition. And all of God's people have turned the temple of God into a worshiping, a place for worshiping idols. So the living God will not stay there. Don't think that you can force God to stay in a place that is no longer his home. The temple, actually, in Jerusalem should be God's place, God's temple, God's house. But they turned the temple of God into a place where they all worship their idols. And just like when the Lord Jesus came to this earth, what happened? They turned the house of God into a den of thieves. You remember? Right? The Lord says, how dare you all turn my Father's house into a house of merchandise where everybody's making gain, buying and selling and doing their business right there in the temple of God. Right? So the Lord chased all those money changers away, and all those doing those kind of merchandise, the Lord just made a whip and chased them all away. Right? I don't think any man dare to do that today. The more the business, the better. But not with our Lord Jesus Christ. When he came here, he says, you turn my Father's house into a den of thieves, into a place of merchandise. We shouldn't be doing that in God's house. So what happened in chapter 10 and 11 in the book of Ezekiel? You can see the glory of God left the house. There's no more glory. And if the glory of God is not there anymore, don't call it God's house, because it's no longer God's house. If the glory is no longer there, it is not God's house. 100% not. So may the Lord really open our eyes to see. Don't think if you do something with God's house, God will still consider that to be his house. It may be once upon a time, but when you turn that house of God into something else, don't expect the Lord to stay there. He's going to move out. And when the glory of the Lord left the house, that is no longer the house of God. So you can really see in chapter 10 and 11, the glory of God left. Just like during the time of Eli, when the ark was captured by the Philistine, the two sons of Eli was killed, and Eli died because the ark was captured, and his grandson was called by his daughter-in-law Ichabod. The glory of God has left Israel. So when the glory of God left her, that's it. You may be living in a certain apartment or a certain house. So after the flood, you move away. So when you move away, the former address is no longer your house, because you move out. If you move out, it's no longer your house. I move away from San Francisco, I move to Southern California, so that house is no longer where I live. So when the glory of the Lord left the temple, that's it. Don't call it the house of God anymore. I don't know what it is, but it's definitely not the house of God anymore. Then, during the millennial time, the kingdom time, the Lord is going to rebuild something. And now, let us take a look in Ezekiel chapter 40 to chapter 44. Always, if you want to see God's temple, God will take you to a higher plane to see. Because you can't see it if you're in a low plane. Right? Sometimes you have to get away from where you were and see from a higher ground what is what. Because if you're in the lower plane, you can't see anything. But if you're taken to a higher plane, then you can really see. So here, taken by the hand of the Lord to a higher mountain, Ezekiel. Praise the Lord, he was really the son of a priest. And if I'm not mistaken, Ezekiel means the Lord is my strength. God is his strength. Because in order to do what God wants Ezekiel to do, you need to be strengthened by God. Otherwise, you can't. Any person who is used by God to carry out his purpose must be a courageous man, not a diplomatic man. Because whatever God has spoken will always offend people. And God used Ezekiel to judge his people, and the judgment was very severe. So Ezekiel is also a book of judgment. And judgment begins in the house of God. I have seen so many brothers who are afraid of judgment, who dare not to stand up for the truth. And if you cannot stand up for the truth, then you cannot be used by God. Definitely not. No. So, Ezekiel is a man who is a courageous man. And the Lord was his strength. Now, what is the first thing he saw? Let's turn to Ezekiel chapter 3. And this is something that we all need to see. Chapter 40 verse 3. Ezekiel chapter 40, verse 3. Verse 3 to 5. Verse 3 to 5. Okay. Let's read it all together. He took me there, and behold, there was a man whose appearance was like the appearance of bronze, and he had a line of flax and a measuring rod in his hand, and he stood in the gateway. And the man said to me, Son of man, look with your eyes, hear with your ears, and fix your mind on everything I show you. For you were brought here so that I might show them to you. Declare to the house of Israel everything you see. Now there was a wall all around the outside of the temple. In the man's hand was a measuring rod 6 cubits long, each being a cubit and a hand breadth. And he measured the width of the wall structure, one rod, and the height, one rod. Okay, let's read up to that first. In order to show Ezekiel the building, this wonderful building in the millennial kingdom, what did he first see? What did he first see? Let us read here. Behold, there was a man whose appearance was like the appearance of bronze. Who is this man? This man was definitely the Lord himself. This appearance, Daniel has seen the same appearance. John, in the book of Revelation, chapter 21, has seen the same appearance, a man with measuring rod. And also chapter 1 of the book of Revelation concerning this wonderful great high priest walking in the midst of the churches. His appearance, his feet were like burning brass, bronze. And according to the Bible, bronze signifies judgment. Judgment according to God's righteousness. Bronze. Bronze is used especially for shield in war. So it is used for protection in the Bible. Right? But here, especially for this case, it's used for God's judgment. If there is no judgment, let's say in the Philippines, everything goes, that this country is not going to be a great country. Right? So here, for God's building, all of us need to see there is a man there whose appearance is like bronze. And what does he have in his hand? A measuring, flax. He had a line of flax. Flax means linen. Actually, this is a line made of linen. What is the linen? According to Revelation chapter 19, linen are the righteous acts, the righteous acts of the saints. That means this measuring line is absolutely according to God's righteousness. And Christ is our righteousness, not doctrinally, but lived out from us. That's why the linen garment are the righteous acts. Acts means it is the deeds lived out by the saints. It's very easy for us to say Christ is our righteousness doctrinally. Everybody can say that. Oh yeah, Christ is my righteousness. But the question is not, do you believe that? The question is, do you live it out? So the linen here is the real experience of righteousness by the believers. So when the Lord measures this city, it is not just a doctrine. It is the reality of the righteousness, Christ as our righteousness, lived out by the saints. The Lord is not going to just measure his city and his temple in a doctrinal way. No, one day if you're being measured, the Lord will not ask you, Schubert, do you believe that Christ is your righteousness? He says, yes. Okay, pass. Well, that would be very simple and easy. Well, God is not going to measure you by just asking you whether you believe or not. No. The linen garments there stand for the righteous acts of the saints. It's not just what you believe, but it's your deeds of righteousness according to Christ. So everything will be measured by that measurement. How do you measure the church today? By what standard do we measure a church? How do you measure, Brother Chua, the church in Singapore? By what measuring flags? By what measuring stick? This is a big question. Don't think the Lord will not measure. The Lord will measure whatever is His. He's going to measure it. Just like in Revelation chapter 11. Let us turn to Revelation chapter 11. Right. In Revelation chapter 11, here. Then I was given a reed like a measuring rod. And the angel stood, saying, arise and measure the temple of God, the altar, and those who worship there. Ah, even those who worship will be measured. But leave out the court, which is outside the temple, and do not measure it, for it has been given to the Gentiles, and they will tread the holy city underfoot for 42 months, which is 3.5 years. 42 months, that is 3.5 years. So the outer court will not be measured. So whatever is not measured by God is going to dispossess by God. God will give it up, forget it. So whatever belongs to Him, He's going to measure it. Because He's not just going to take anything you give Him. So whatever is not measured today, or whatever is not up to His measurement, do you think the Lord will take it? Now, how many standard of measurement do we have for churches? Okay. What about you in the Philippines? What measurement do you use? Metric? Or you use inches? Both. But mostly what? But mostly inches and foot. Now, metric. Suppose everybody has their own measurement. My measuring standard is 28 and a half centimeters. Okay. Not 100 centimeters per meter. Mine is just 58. A little bit shorter. Right. And yours is 90 centimeters. How about that? And somebody comes and says, mine is just 50 centimeters. That's my measuring stick. Suppose everybody has their measuring standard. What's going to happen? It's going to be a chaos. Now, there are so many churches today. How do you measure them? Ask the Pope, you say, I have my own measuring stick. You ask the, you ask your group, they have their measuring stick according to Brother so-and-so. You go to the Luther and you measure it according to Luther. Luther has a different measuring stick. And my goodness, what about St. Stephen? The Anglican, you'll measure everything according to Anglican tradition. No, so who is right? So what measuring stick are you going to use? Do you know him? Are you sure you're using his measuring rod? This is not simple. This is definitely not simple. And this is no joke. Because if there is a measuring rod here in the Bible, then it must be according to God's measurement. It must be according to his standard. Even in this world, there is a standard. Because without a standard, you're going to have a hard time. And if you use a different standard, a metric, even just the metric and the inches, the foot measurement, the English standard, sometimes you buy the German part, you bring it to the States, it doesn't work because the nuts and the bolt is just different. The size of tubings is different. So you can't use it there. So which standard are you going to use? This is not a joke. In God's building, it has to be according to God's measurement. Not according to man's measurement, not according to anybody's measurement. If each one will build the Lord's church according to his own measurement, we are in the state of confusion. How are you going to measure it? So who is right? You tell me who is right. And are you sure the place you go is right? You better make sure. Because if you're not sure and you think I like it, it's not a matter whether you like it, you don't like it. It doesn't matter. It's whether God likes it. If God says no, you go there and you serve there. One day God will tell you, what are you doing there? It's not a joke. You may feel very happy there today, but when the Lord comes back, you'll be hiding, I tell you. You'll be hiding. But where can you hide? There's no place for you to hide. So whether it is right here in Ezekiel, or in the book of Revelation, or throughout the whole scriptures, God has his measuring standard. And it will do us well if we learn to fear the Lord and not to just do anything according to what I think is right, what you think is right. It's not going to work that way. And as young people, I'd like to put this into your heart. Because today everybody is so presumptuous. Everybody claims they are right. And, so what are we going to do today? We need to have a certain fear of the Lord. Because the first thing that Ezekiel saw here is this man in bronze. He's going to judge, and he measures according to his measuring stick, which is according to the righteousness of Christ, and you cannot bribe him. Whatever he says is right, and whatever I say, whatever you say, is not right. So everything is going to be measured according to the righteousness of Christ. If it is not, then he will not accept it. And so it says here, the man said to me, son of man, look carefully with your eyes. Look carefully. And hear with your ears. Hear is not just to hear, but really to pay attention. Pay attention. And fix your mind on everything I show you. For you were brought here so that I might show them to you, that you might declare them to the house of Israel, everything that you see. Now, you think God will choose a man who doesn't pay attention? And after he sees, he forgets, oh, what did I see? I forgot. After he saw everything, he said, oh, my goodness, is it 10 cubits or is it 5? Are you like that concerning God's word? You should know what God says and remember and keep it in your heart. God will not choose somebody who just sees everything and then walked away and forget about it. Many times you read a Bible. After morning watch, you walk away. What did I read this morning in the evening? What did you have for morning watch? What did we have for morning watch? Is it Ezekiel? Is it Samuel? You forgot. Right? No? Yes. That's not a good sign. Pay attention to what you read and keep it in your heart. Keep it in your heart and ponder upon it and says, Lord, help me. I want to know what you said, and I want to keep it in my heart, and I want to be a doer of your word and not a hearer only. Because if you just be a hearer, you walk away, you forget. But if you are a doer of God's word, then it will be harder for you to forget. But if you are just a hearer, then you can easily forget. So, Ezekiel must be a man who really paid great attention to details of what God says. Because if not, you forget, you're going to mess it up. At the end, you're going to tell a different story to the people of Israel. So, fix your mind on everything I show you, because that's the very reason I brought you here. Then he says, now there was a wall all around the outside of the temple. Amazing. The wall is the first thing that you see in the temple. Even in the New Jerusalem, what is the first thing you see? It's the wall that you see. What is a wall for? A wall. Here is a separating wall. It's a separating wall. It's not just to keep people out, because this wall is not very high. If you are afraid that the thieves might go in and you build a high wall, But this wall is not very high. This wall is only 6 cubit high. 6 cubit, if it is according to this cubit, is about 14 inches. So 6 times 14 inches, you have how many feet high? About 8 or 9 feet, approximately. So 9 feet. It's not very high, it's just about this high. But New Jerusalem, is the wall is very high. So you can really see that this wall, but this wall is very thick. I've never seen a wall whose thickness is as thick as its height. Have you ever seen that kind of wall? So this wall, in this temple, the thickness is the same as the height. That's a very special wall. So this wall signifies that in God's temple, in his house, he is very much for the holiness, for sanctification. So if you read in these 4 chapters, the temple of God, the main thing is the holiness. The holiness of God. This is the main characteristic of the temple right there. Even the whole temple there is called the Holy of Holies. It's called the most holy place. But before we go into that, let's go to verse 5 in chapter 14. In the man's hand there was a measuring rod of 6 cubit long. Now, each cubit being a cubit plus a hand breadth. This is a hand breadth of about 4 inches. You have a hand breadth. That means this measurement, the cubit, is not a regular cubit. Each cubit is a cubit. Okay, for us, a foot is a foot, let's say, yeah? For example, a foot is 12 inches, that's a foot. That's a regular. Everybody, if he talks about a foot, it's 12 inches. But for God's measurement, a foot is not a foot, but it's a foot plus a hand breadth. So it's always longer than your measurement. So if you use your measurement, it's always too short. So in the hand of this man whose appearance is like a bronze, is the rod. Each rod is 6 cubit, but each cubit is not a normal cubit that you generally use. It is 1 cubit plus a hand breadth, at least 4 inches longer. And it depends on how wide your hand is. If your hand is not very wide, so that hand breadth will be less. Right? So, what about God's hand breadth? That means here that God's measuring standard is always longer than your standard. That means you can never measure the church by your standard. You are not the standard. I am not a standard. No one is a standard. I don't care who you are. Paul is not a standard. Peter is not a standard. Darby is not a standard. Martin Luther is not a standard. Oh my goodness, if you use Martin Luther's, his standard is just this long. Okay. And some others may be a little bit longer, but still not long enough. It's always too short. Man's measuring standard is always too short. So what are we going to do? That's why we need to fear the Lord. We all need to come to him. Not easy. Not easy. I have seen, and I think all of us have seen, so many people using their own standard to measure the church life, at the end, it's all a big mess. It's all a big mess. And at the end, there's so much confusion. Why? Because there's no fear of the Lord. And at the end, man becomes so proud, thinking he knows everything, and he becomes the standard, and everybody has to go according to his standard. And what happened to the church at the end? Then if you measure the church according to your standards, then it is your church. It is no longer his standard and not his church anymore. So it didn't tell us how long. And that's why if you look into the history, there are so many versions of how long this cubit and a handbreadth is. Oh my goodness. Even during the Babylonian days, at the time of Daniel and Ezekiel, the Babylonians even used three kinds of cubits. So which kind of cubit are you going to use there? And if you use three times of a cubit plus a handbreadth, then how long is it going to be? So there's so much fighting about which cubits. So which cubit are you going to use? Forget about it. You just have to know that God's standard is higher than your standard. So you shouldn't try to use your own standard. And that is why when we come to read the Word of God, come and read it with a godly fear. Don't try to think and fold your head and try to figure out what it means. No, you let the Holy Spirit shine upon you and let the Holy Spirit lead you and teach you. And don't force yourself to understand the Bible and try to use your imagination, and that at the end something strange would come out. No need to do that. Ask the Lord. Humble yourselves before him and tell him, Lord, show me what is your standard. Let me read again to you 2 Peter chapter 1. Let's turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. And for Peter to say that is really wonderful, because while he was with the Lord Jesus Christ, he gave a lot of answers according to his own mind, and it was wrong. Very embarrassing. So, but now, right here, for him to really say this is really amazing, for Peter to say this. Verse 19, beginning in chapter 1, verse 19, in 2 Peter, and so we have the prophetic word confirmed. Don't try to change it. No one can change it. It's firmed, even confirmed. A sure and firm word of God, which you do well to heed, as a light that shines in darkness, in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart. So, hey, wait for that. Let the morning star rise. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private, what? Interpretation. Don't try to interpret it privately. No. Don't do that. Don't use your own measurement to measure God's word. It will always come too short, believe me. For prophecy never came by the will of men, but holy men, not just any men, holy men, not capable men, holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. They were born by the Holy Spirit, carried by the Holy Spirit. So this is very important. Even as young people reading the Word of God, don't try to get some kind of a strange thought about the Word of God. Oh, when they read a book of Revelation and they talk about all this and that, all these are UFOs. Strange, crazy, strange interpretation of the Word of God. Right? So, because the Word of God, any prophecy in the Bible, never came by the will of man. Right? But holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So everything must be according to his standard, his measurement. Learn that. Practice that. And the Lord will give you wisdom to learn. Don't think this is not important. This is very important. That is why you can see in every building, whether it is the building of the ark or the building of everything in a tabernacle or the building of the temple and now the building of the millennial temple here in Ezekiel, everything is 100% according to the measurement. If it is not according to the measurement, it will be rejected. It will definitely be rejected. So the same thing in a building today. You have the building code. If it's not according to the code and the inspectors come, of course you can bribe the inspector here in Manila, right? You can bribe them, but not the heavenly inspector. This man with a measuring rod, his appearance is like bronze. You cannot bribe him. He is going to tell you this is not right, and you cannot argue with him. There's no argument. Praise the Lord. So if we see this, you will really thank the Lord. You will really thank the Lord. So the first thing you see here is a wall. And the wall is one rod high and one rod thick. My, this is an amazing wall. It's an amazing wall. So this wall is really not for thieves. Is God in the millennial kingdom? He's not afraid of thieves coming in. That's not a problem. Because he's the King of Kings there, and nobody's going to dare to climb the wall, okay, that is for sure. Today, yes, but not in that day. That day, nobody dares to climb the wall. So that wall is not very high. But it's very thick, meaning to say that nothing that is unholy, that is common, that is from the outside, will be able to penetrate it. No, the Lord will not allow anything that is common, unholy, to enter that wall. Definitely not. That's why the whole city, in that compound, that wall, the length is 500 cubits by 500 cubits by 500 cubits. In outside of that compound, everything is common. Inside of that compound of the temple, everything is holy. So there is a big separation of what is holy and what is common. And here is the spiritual principle in the church today. It is not the big greatness of the structure, but it is the holiness. And that is why Babylon is called Babylon, the great city, but Jerusalem is called the holy city. So it's not how big and how great, how many thousands of people you have, and wow, how much money you have, and how tall your building is, and you're showing all this. I tell you, the more you show this, the more unholy you are. Don't you think so? But this building here in Ezekiel, the temple of God, is a holy temple. This you need to see. God's building is a holy city. No. Let me show you the gate. We put the gate detail here. Actually, this drawing is done by the brethren. And all the subsequent drawing is according to the brethren drawing. So even in the books, wherever you find they have this drawing, it is definitely not original. This is all done by the brethren. The brethren has done a very good job drawing in details concerning the gate. I've never seen any gate like this. Have you ever seen any gate like this? Let me just draw it a little bit, So, if this is the wall, let's put it, this is the wall, if this is the wall here, if this is the wall, let's say this is one rod thick, which is 6 cubit, okay, which is 6 cubit here. Then you have this gate here. The depth of this gate is how many cubits? 50 cubits from the wall to the end. So this gate is so long. It is a long gate. This is just 6 cubit. And this is, the length is 50 cubits. How many times? Almost nine times. So you have 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 and a half. So here, and by 25, so here by 25, and then here is the length. This is the gate here. Can you imagine? This is the gate. Oh, such a long gate, my goodness. I've never seen. Have you ever built a house with such a long gate? Have you ever seen such a gate? The thickness of the wall is only 6 cubit, but the length of the gate going into the house is such a long gate. Right, next time you're going to build something, I'll show you how to build a gate. This is a big gate. My goodness, if you want to go into the gate, it's not so simple. And at the end of the gate is a porch. Before you reach the porch, you have here on both sides 3 guard chambers. 3 guard chambers. Have you seen the guard chambers? It's just like when you want to go into the airport today. It's not so easy. I don't like to travel anymore. You know why? You have to take out this computer out and take your shoes out. You take your belt out. You have to take your watch out. You have to take everything out. And then you have to walk through. Now it's not just a beep. You have to stand there and go like this. And that thing goes around you and you check. And then you go out. And if you go out, and then somebody will still go there and you and check everything. And traveling now, it is so difficult to travel. I thought, no, I don't like to travel anymore. Because it's so much security. Now, what about here? Do you have such a gate in the church in Quezon City? Not yet. That's a good answer. I'm glad. I'm happy to hear that. Not yet. Because if you don't have such a gate, anything can come in. Oh, ultimate reconciliation will creep in. And then you'll have some other men become God, they'll creep in. And then all kinds of crazy things, and then all kinds of things will go in here. What are you going to do? You think in the house of God, coming in the house of God, you can just walk in. What about a church in Singapore? Do you have such a gate? You don't even have a gate. No gate. Anybody can come. Anybody can come and anybody can go and do whatever they like. You can come in. But you have a guard chamber left and right. So if you think you went through it already, then there's a second layer of security. And if you think you passed the second layer, there's a third layer of security. Oh my goodness. We need to apply this in the church life. Right? So you can really see the testimony, two sides here. And you have three. And you have the number six. You have six chambers here. So you have number six there. You have number three there. You have number two there. You have number one here. They all have a wonderful spiritual significance. But this morning, we don't need to go through that. But a picture is better than a thousand words. You just have to see this picture. You will realize that it's not so easy to go through this. And then, before you go through here, there is seven steps. There's a staircase here, right here. You go up. Seven steps. So when you enter into God's house, it's always higher than the outside. You have seven steps here. So every time you come into the church life, you have to go up. We are going up. So let me show you here in the plane. If this is the plane, if you want to go into the house of God, firstly you have to go seven steps. One, two, three, four, five, six, seven steps. That means the proper here is higher than here and whatever is common. And seven is a complete number. So here, if you want to go in, you better leave the things in the world behind you. Anything that is common. And then you can see this is only to get into the outer court. Then there's an inner court. And the inner court, you have to go one, two, three, four, five, six, seven, eight. One step higher into the inner court. So you go into the inner court. So you go higher again. And then if you want to go to the sanctuary, to the holy of holies, to the innermost, the sanctuary, you go one, two, three, four, five, six, seven, eight, nine, ten. I'm sorry, it's not high enough here anymore. You go here into the sanctuary, ten steps. There's eight steps, and there's seven steps. That means in the church life, you always have to go higher and higher. Spiritually, you cannot remain in the same place. So if you remain, if you want to stay here, you're just in the outer court. You're still far away from where the living God is. So you need to go up the eight steps. Eight is the freshness of resurrection. You need to go up here more, and then you go to the inner court. So this is the outer court, OC, not Orange County. Outer court, and here is the inner court. I see you go to the inner court, and here's the Holy of Holies here. Holy of Holies here. You have the holy place here. My, you have to go through 10 steps. You'll be able to bear the full responsibility before God here. You have the 10 steps. So you go up here higher and higher and higher, and you go. And this gate is not only here, there's a gate here. You think you pass through a gate, there's another gate that is exactly the same that is here. So to go into the inner court, you have to go through exactly the same security again. Now, how do you like it? How about that? There are 6 gates altogether. 3 from the outside. So if you have this is the compound here. Here you have 1 gate, here you have another gate, and here is another gate. You go in. Then you have the inner court here. Let's say there's the inner court. You have another gate exactly the same as you. You have another gate going here, exactly the same, and another gate here, exactly the same. So you have 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 here. Then here, right here, then you have the Holy of Holies. And there is no gate here in the west side. There's a gate in the east side, and north and south. But there's no west gate. There's no west gate. Because west gate is the what? Going down of the sun. So you only have the east gate. East gate is the rising of the sun. So on the west side, no gate. Don't try to open up a gate here. That means in the church life, it should continue to go up and not go down. I've seen so many groups going up in the beginning, at the end it goes down. We should be going up and up and up until we meet the living God there. And there is no going down. No gate in the west side. History shows us there are so many groups that start good and they went down. They start from the east, they went down to the west. So they go up and then they go down again because they love to open the west gate. But we don't have a west gate here. There's nothing in the west gate. So anyway, it's time for lunch. You can really see the principle of God's building here is not as simple thing. Doesn't mean we allow anything in the church life. We don't. We definitely don't. Amen?
Amen.
So you're going from one stage of building to another, and the tabernacle to the temple of David and Solomon, and then you go to the temple in Ezekiel. My goodness, you can really see, right? God's building is always going on. Amen. Sing a song before you go to eat. Enjoy your food.